We are looking at the Great Commission. Great time to do that, headed into the year 2002. How many of us thought we would be here headed into the year 2002? I remember 1973 reading The Late Great Planet Earth and thinking I was going to be out of here a long time ago. But here we are. Euro dollar starts this week, headed into the year 2002, and the world is trembling, disintegrating. And here we are looking at the Great Commission, and I think what a great exhortation as we head into another year. Last week, as we looked at the Great Commission, we took note that Matthew chapter 28 said, Jesus says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," because he has all authority, "preach the gospel to every creature, discipling the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have taught you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." With us always, even to the end of the age. We looked at Mark. Go. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be damned. These signs will follow those that believe. And Jesus, as he spoke to them, it says, ascended. And it says, and they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word, signs following. The Great Commission, go into the world, preach the gospel. We looked at Luke. Luke defines that message when he says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass, as he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, we're told, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So we're looking at this last scene of Jesus with the disciples, giving them the Great Commission, then ascending as they watch. Very interesting, because Matthew and Mark, in both Gospels, he says, go. Go ye into all the world. And again, the grammar is literally having gone. He expects them to be those who will go. Having gone into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. But in Luke and in Acts 1, he says, wait. Having gone, be those that are preaching the gospel, but for now, wait, he says. Tarry in Jerusalem in Luke. Here he says, wait until you be endued with power from on high. That being endued with power is attached to the Great Commission. That's the context. As we look at this portion of Scripture in regards to the power of the Holy Spirit, in regards to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in regards to the filling of the Holy Spirit, the context is the unsaved world. The context is going and preaching the gospel. That is the context. The context is not charismania. The context is not tongues. The context is not holy laughter. The context is not a thousand different kinds of strange behavior that goes on inside the church. The context is outside the church. The context is going to the unsaved world and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in a powerful way. That's the context of the empowering of the Holy Spirit in connection with the Great Commission. That's what we see here. And you know, the Holy Spirit gets a lot of bad press. You know, here, if we start to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning, then I have to be careful whether I say baptism, filling, empowering, you know, because if there's Baptists sitting here, they're going to go, oh, here we go. We knew this was coming. Here we go. The Presbyterians here are going to say, well, I guess he was predestined to talk about that this morning. You know, those of you that are charismatic say, well, it's about time he talked about something meaningful in this dead church. You know, look. Isn't it interesting? We come to this subject, and some people go, uh-oh. Some people go, oh, I want to hear this. Some people say, well, I don't know. Very important to look at the context here. I don't believe, when I look at things like holy laughter, that the Holy Spirit is involved. I think it's blasphemous. I think it's pathetic. Whenever there was a genuine move of the Holy Spirit through church history, it was accompanied by brokenheartedness, repentance, and tears. Holy laughter is an antithesis to a genuine move of God's Holy Spirit. It is aberrant. It's wrong. It's divisive. The context of Scripture is going into all of the world to be witnesses of these things. Of what things? That it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise on the third day, Luke chapter 24. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all people, and you are witnesses of these things. But wait in Jerusalem till you're endued with power, that you might be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we can't, you know, if there's one type of excess and abuse in regards to the Holy Spirit on the other side, we can't be guilty of standing on the other side and being closed to the work of the Spirit in our lives. 59 times in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is spoken of. 59 times. A.W. Tozier said, if the Holy Spirit were removed from the church today, 95% of what we do would keep right on going and nobody would know the difference. He said, if the Holy Spirit were removed from the church in the book of Acts, 95% of what they were doing would have come to a screeching halt and everybody would have known the difference. And it is very important for us to look at what Jesus is saying here, because these are the last words to his disciples before he ascends. This is the last exhortation. This is after 3 years of teaching, 3 years of exhortation, 3 years of miracles, walking on the water, feeding the multitudes, demonstrating God's love. This is after the crucifixion. This is after the resurrection. This is after teaching the disciples for 40 days in regards to the things of the kingdom of God. Now this is going to be the last thing that he has to say to him. And for us to think that it is something that is trite or something that is inconsequential is not to understand the heart of Jesus Christ. This is the last thing he says to his beloved before he ascends. And when I try to think of what that means, I put myself in his place. If I travel, if I go to Israel, or I go to the West Coast, I'm going to get on a plane, I'm going to go somewhere. There are things I say to my family, to those that I love, before I go. I say to the kids, listen to your mother. I don't want her calling me tomorrow saying, will you talk to these kids over the phone? Do your chores. Don't give her a hard time. And yes, I'll bring you back a souvenir. Yeah, you want a beanie baby, you want this, you want that. You should be happy just to see me when I come back, but I'll bring a treat anyway. I say to my wife, this is, you know, here's the checkbook. This is where this is, how much money is here, and this is here, and this will take care of it. It's an emergency. Call the church. These guys will do this. They'll do that. Just try to cover the bases. And they need different things. You know, it's interesting because Josh, when he was younger, almost died when he was 4 and a half. Dobson says there's a time in all of our lives when our membrane is ruptured. And that really changes perspective in some ways that are very healthy for him. But he became a fatalist in some ways. I remember one night helping Kathy with the dishes, and there was a news report. It was a blurb. I was kind of half watching the news, half listening to my wife. And there was something about meteor showers. And then I prayed with Josh before he went to bed. I don't know, it was 8 or 9 or whatever, 7. And after we prayed, I'm walking out of the room. You know, the room's dark, and I hear Dad. And I'm thinking, I want a drink of water. I want to say goodnight. You know, the routine, the stall routine. Dad, yes? Are they going to hit here? What? What are they going to hit here? The meteors. Are they going to hit here? No, Josh, they're not going to hit here. Well, because he thinks that way, he would also be the one that would say to me when I'm getting ready to leave somewhere on a plane, Dad, do you think you're going to be all right? Yeah. You don't think the plane's going to crash? No, Josh, I don't. I think that God would speak to me. I think I still have things to do. He would give me some warning, and I think I'll be fine. I'll be back. Okay. Of course, then when you get to the airport, you look at all the people on the plane with you. You think, does this look like a group of people God could do without, you know? But what if, like Jesus, I could see next week, next year, 10 years from now? What if, like Jesus, I knew I wasn't coming back? What if, like Jesus, I could see the difficult time they were headed into? What if, like Jesus, I understood that they were going to be persecuted? My family, my kids, my wife. Driven from their home. Martyred. And what if, like Jesus, I was omnipotent and I had all power, all resource? He said, I have all authority. Go, therefore. What resource, what provision would I make for my wife and my kids because of how much I love them if I was leaving and I knew after I left they weren't going to see me anymore? And they were going to go through terrible times. What provision, if I had all of the universe and all of the power, what provision would I make? That's why it's important to listen to what Jesus is saying here. He's getting ready to ascend. And he says to them, wait in Jerusalem. I would think that he'd say, go. He says, wait. I don't do well waiting. I grind under it when I'm waiting somewhere. Inside, I'm grinding. In traffic. I was driving behind someone this morning on the way to church, and I'm thinking, I can't blow the horn. They're probably going to pull in church. Come on. The end of the world is coming. If you listen to sermons, you know that we're running out of time. Step on the gas. I got to get, you know. I just, when I went Christmas shopping and stood in the lines there, I was like, oh, I'm sweating and loosening my collar. And I don't do well waiting. Jesus says to them, wait. Now, what is he saying? I think we need to think about that. Because he's saying to them, no matter how much teaching you have, no matter how much instruction, no matter how much training you have, no matter how much determination and natural ability and gifts and talents, it is not adequate for what is before you. No matter how much training and teaching you have, it doesn't matter how many degrees and diplomas that we have on a wall. Is it better teaching than they had? They were 3 years with Jesus. Saw him with their eyes. Listened to them. Watched him walk on the water. Listened to his demonstration of power. They watched. And Jesus said, you're not ready. Wait. No matter how much we have going for us in the natural, it is insufficient. Jesus said, all of those things need to be ignited from heaven. And the church today is filled with natural ability, talent, human, political correctness. Diplomas. Filled with the horizontal. Lacking the vertical. Wait, Jesus said to them. Jesus waited. Jesus was born of the Spirit. We know that. It's Christmas. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, the angel said to Joseph. Take Mary to be thy wife. Jesus was born of the Spirit. But for 30 years, he never did a miracle. He never preached a sermon. He waited until the baptism of John. It says, then the Spirit came upon him. Certainly he was indwelled with the Spirit. The Spirit was in him. He was born of the Spirit. But it was then that the Spirit came upon him and he was driven into the wilderness. That's the same word, upon. When the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you shall receive power to be witnesses. Jesus' own testimony as he comes back from the temptation in the wilderness is this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Wait till the Spirit is upon you, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus' own experience, waiting until the time that the Holy Spirit came upon him and anointing him and enabling him for that ministry to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I look at that and I'm going to tell you something. It is a reproof to me, because I tend to move forward in momentum. I do another service after this. Go home. Eat lunch. Study Nehemiah for tonight. Watch a little football. Drink some coffee. Sorry. Back tonight. Talking to people. Get home. 11, 12. Wired. Family goes to bed. Sit up. Channel surf. Nothing but nonsense on. Fall asleep. Wake up 2 o'clock in the morning. Stagger to bed. Used to take Monday off. Kathy says I'm too crabby on Monday. I take Tuesday off now. She sent me back to work. Monday staff meeting at 9. Lunch is usually an appointment. Something going on. Taking care of mail after lunch. Talking to Judy. 2:15 is my Bible class with the seniors and juniors. 3 o'clock, school's out. Basketball games, practice, all kinds of things, running. Tuesday's a day off. Ha! I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you about my life. Because there's basketball games and practice and all kinds of things. And if I am at home, I get a honey-do list. Honey-do this, honey-do that. Those are important, and you have to be... It takes more Holy Ghost to do that than it does to talk in tongues. Wednesday. Study Wednesday night, up early, trying to get ready, come in, Bible class at 9, going through the day. People try to set me aside if they can to study, to get ready for Wednesday night. Back here, driving over, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, be with me. I'll study more next week. Oh, you know, you just do that before a sermon or something, you know. And then after Wednesday night, again, up late, back home. Thursday's a day off. Huh? Well, there's Kathy's got the women's study on Thursday. You know, just, I'm not complaining. This is our life. This is the combine, the grist mill that we're in, you know. It goes. Friday, back in. Bible class at 9, trying to wrap up the week. All kinds of things going on. Judy standing with a list of things. Monday, we'll talk about it Monday, and then Monday, we'll talk about it Wednesday. And just, you know, just an endless, you know, and then Saturday. Saturday, trying to study, trying to get ready for Sunday. And, of course, Saturday's basketball games, basketball practice, all this stuff. And then the next thing I know, the alarm's going off again, 5 o'clock in the morning, it's Sunday morning. And I'm again looking around. And it's like Groundhog Day. You see that movie? You know, ring, here I am. I'm up again. I'm looking around. And I'm trapped. I'm in the, It starts all over. And I can move in the momentum of that without thinking, because my schedule is full and my plate is full, and I'm not complaining. I love what I do. But I do good stuff. I'm not robbing banks. I'm not selling drugs. I do good stuff. And I can just roll forward day by day, doing good stuff, running out of gas, finding my tank empty, crabby, unloving, unresponsive. And my Savior is saying to me, wait on me in my presence before my word. What you need comes from heaven. Because no matter how much learning you have, no matter how much of a schedule you have, no matter how many good things you do, no matter what kind of natural ability you have, no matter how much training you have, it is inconsequential in this broken and lost and troubled world without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am guilty and reproved by his longing that I would receive from his presence. In my Jerusalem, what's your Jerusalem? Your family, your surroundings. I can never be the husband I'm supposed to be. I can read every book in the world, all the training. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, I can never be the husband, the father in my Jerusalem. I can never be the neighbor, my Judea. I can never be in my Samaria, my uttermost parts of the earth, what I'm supposed to be in my own energy and in my own strength. But I am so guilty of moving forward that way. And I'm 51 years old now. And when people tell me that I'm middle-aged, I think I'd feel a lot better if I knew more 102-year-olds. I think they're trying to be nice. The truth is, I can see back further than I can see forward at this point in my life. And I don't want to spend the rest of my days in a rut of good things, in a routine of good things. I want to be interrupted by heaven. We're headed into the year 2002. The world has gone through a paradigm shift. It will never be the same again. And Lord, I need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit that is consistent with the days that we're living in. The world is desperate. Our families, our children are desperate for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The city that we live in. And I look at these men. Jesus knew what was ahead of them. These are men that had all been afraid. They fled into the night. They forsook him. They denied him. And yet, James would be beheaded, not denying Christ. Matthias would be tied down and eaten alive of vultures, refusing to deny the resurrection. Jude Thaddeus was crucified, then shot full of arrows on the cross, refusing to deny Christ. Nathanael was skinned alive, then crucified. Philip was hanged. Andrew was crucified. Matthew was beheaded. Mark, who wrote the gospel we're studying, drug alive behind chariots until he was dead. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, the gospel, crucified. James Alpheus, thrown from the roof of the temple. Thomas was impaled. Simon Zelotes, sawn in pieces, alive. Peter, thrown into the Mamertine dungeon in Rome. Peter, the one who denied Christ and fled. thrown into the Mamertine dungeon and survived there for 9 months. Often people would die just from the fumes because they would be knee-deep in human waste. Hundreds of years in blackness with no light, chained to a post. Peter lived for 9 months. Tradition said he led 41 guards to the Lord during those 9 months. They would pull him out to torment him. Hadn't slept or laid down for 9 months, chained to a pole. And they took his wife out to kill her in front of him. And then they took out Peter to crucify him. And he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. So they turned his cross upside down and crucified him upside down. Paul, beheaded. Jesus knew what was ahead of them, the difficulty, the struggle. And he said, wait to be my witnesses. Wait till you're endued with power. These guys were radical, spirit-filled, spirit-baptized witnesses. Witnesses of what? Not crazy, aberrant behavior. Witnesses of these things. That it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise again on the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached to all people. You are witnesses of these things. You look at the Corinthian church. They were lousy witnesses. While they were speaking in tongues, there was prophecy. All of that stuff was going on in the church. And at the same time, they were famous for fornication. They were getting drunk at the communion table. They were suing one another. They were divided. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. They were a lousy witness. The empowering of the Holy Ghost is in the context of the unsaved world. And Satan, probably no one is more amused with holy laughter and that kind of thing than he is. Because instead of winning the world to Christ, we're standing around acting like hyenas. Jesus said, any man who thirsts, let him come to me. Out of his inmost being shall flow torrents, rivers of living water. I want that in my life. Jesus in Luke 11 said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I want that in my life. Well, you mean we've been coming here all these years and you're not a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, of course I am a Spirit-filled Christian. But I have the same problem that D.L. Moody had. A woman asked him once, why do you always talk about being filled with the Spirit if you are a Spirit-filled Christian? He said, I leak. And so do I. And I can't say to my wife, oh, I talked to you yesterday. Or we talked a week ago. We met our quota for... No. Day by day, moment by moment, that's a relationship. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a condition, not a title. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and he stands up and he preaches. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, after the man is healed at the Gate Beautiful, it says, Peter stood up there, filled, it means right then, the grammar in the Greek, a new filling, refilled. Oh, yes, he was filled. He wasn't unfilled. He was filled then on Pentecost, but he needed a fresh filling for what God was going to do then. Then in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they're being persecuted and beaten, and they run back and they pray together and they say, Lord, grant thy servants boldness that we might proclaim the name of thy holy child Jesus. It says the building was shaken and they were all filled. That word means right then, a fresh, new filling of the Holy Spirit. And it says, and they spoke the word with boldness. They preached the gospel of Christ. And I don't know about you. Well, I do, but you're off the hook. I'll speak for myself. I need a fresh, new filling of God's Holy Spirit for 2002. I don't want to move simply in momentum and natural ability. Because I love my kids. They need me now, more than ever, when there's anthrax and threats, to be a spirit-filled Christian man for my wife, instead of being a cranky, selfish husband. I need to be a spirit-filled man. I need to be like Jesus. For you, the responsibility of thousands of people in an age of terrorism, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? I don't want to think about it. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Interrupt my routine. Don't let me go on day after day and week after week. Lord, interrupt me. The only thing that will break me out of this Groundhog Day existence, Lord, the only thing that will change that, Lord, is in a day, in a morning, in an afternoon, before I go to bed, when I'm alone, somewhere, Lord, that you speak, that you fill me, that you interrupt, that you give direction. You change my routine, that there's something fresh and alive, that no amount of human ability or learning, training could ever produce. What a great place to be as we head into a new year. I encourage you, don't believe me. You have the scripture. Study for yourself. See if these things are true. Paul said the Bereans were more noble in Acts 17:11 because they didn't just believe him. They searched the scripture to see if these things are true. Instead of being divided over the Holy Spirit, afraid of the Holy Spirit, we look at that and think, this is the last thing that Jesus had to say to the church that he laid down his life for before he ascended. And he could have said anything. He could have left any provision. He could have done anything. And what he did do was say, wait till you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because everything you've seen and everything you've learned and everything you are is insufficient until it is ignited by heaven. Then it means something. Read ahead this chapter. Next week, we're going to come back here. We can't finish this on a Sunday. Let's stand.